In the book Undaunting Courage by Stephen Ambrose, he writes of the Lewis and Clark expedition, and that time when they had faced massive challenges, hunger, fatigue, desertion of their party, illness, and many, many more things. And now they finally had arrived at their first major goal. They had reached the headwaters of the Missouri River. You see, they had been told that if they would just hang on long enough to get to the headwaters of the mighty Missouri River, that it was easy going from there, that it would just be a half a day's portage, and they would get to the Columbia River, and they would just float downstream all the way to the Pacific Ocean. But as they crest the hill of the Continental Divide, and they looked before them, they didn't see the Columbia River. What did they see? They laid eyes as the first European white people to see the mighty Rocky Mountains, that massive mountain range that stood between them and the Pacific Ocean. They felt trapped. They felt trapped. They couldn't go back because their supplies were running low. They had faced many hardships, and they wouldn't make it back to St. Louis. They had to press on, but to go forward, to be go over these huge peaks, they literally felt trapped. You know that feeling, don't you? To feel trapped. We all do. Between that proverbial rock and a hard place. You know, as I preach this Advent sermon on this very first Sunday of Advent, I just have a sense that people all around us in the United States, our neighbors, our friends, our family members, perhaps some of you who are in the pew here or watching online, you're feeling trapped. Just Friday, we got this news now of a new COVID-19 variant, the Omega variant. Travel restrictions have gone up. The stock market has gone down. People are filled with either fear or frustration. They're feeling very trapped right now, aren't they? We're looking at our nation, and we're seeing that all civility has ended. People are driving vehicles through parades at high speed just for the purpose of killing people. People are bringing in handguns to malls and shooting innocent people at random all over America. This Black Friday was blacker than most. People are feeling trapped. And then you have to add on to all this just your normal life, right? The things we once thought were really obstacles before all these crazy things in our nation, like marriages that are on the rock and relationships with friends and other people we care about that are kind of rocky, trouble at work and feeling like you're trapped in a dead-end job. You know those things, the normal things that make us feel trapped. Yes, we still have a lot of those things as well. And so here we are, this first Sunday of Advent, having people around us feeling very, very trapped. Perhaps you're feeling trapped. Well, I'd like to say to you, welcome to the world of Abraham and Sarah, for they felt very trapped. Quite an interesting story about this couple. Abram, as he was called way back then, as we saw at the beginning of our text, he grew up in the town called Ur on the banks of the Euphrates River in Babylon. And at one point, his father got the idea of moving up to Assyria to go to Haran, way up north. And so they moved up there, and at some point up there, they heard a word from the Lord. We read in Genesis chapter 12. Go, God said to Abram, go to the land of Canaan, and there I'm going to make you a mighty nation. You know, it must have sounded absurd, because I think at this point of his life, he and Sarah kind of felt trapped, actually beyond trapped. They they probably felt hopeless. You see, Abraham, we're told in chapter 12, was 65 years old. And Sarah was the ripe young age of 55. And the text makes a very big point. And she was barren. She was barren. And here was God promising them a child. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine a great nation, children? Look how old we are. God, you must be kidding. But no, they didn't say that, did they? They waited. They believed God. They waited. They waited. And they waited some more. And still, no son. And in fact, they got tired of waiting. At 86 years of age, when Sarah now is at 76, Sarah got a great idea. You know, maybe what God meant by this son thing was that we're going to have a child through my servant, Hagar. And so she pushed her servant on Abram, and they had, and the servant girl, of course, gave birth to Ishmael. 13 years then passes. We come to Genesis 17, the text we read from. Now, Abraham was 99, almost 100, and Sarah was 89. And the text there in chapter 17 again says Sarah was barren. But this time, the household wasn't a very happy place, was it? There's all kinds of conflict, as a lot of families have, because, you know, having a slave girl become a concubine, and now that concubine having a son, that doesn't really do too much for a marriage, does it? And there was some problems here. There were a bunch of unhappy campers. They must have felt very, very trapped at this point. Very trapped. But interestingly, according to Romans 4, our text, Paul says it's at this point that Abraham no longer felt trapped. You know, that's the very moment that he should feel the most trapped. He's 99 years old. His family is in chaos. He didn't feel trapped. What happened? Well, what happened is this. God showed up. It says in verse 1 of our text, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the God Almighty. Our bell choir played from that great hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. You know what that word is in Hebrew? It's El Shaddai. It means God Almighty. The God who is all sufficient. The God who is able to meet any obstacle in your life. The God who is all powerful. El Shaddai, the God Almighty. He showed up. And what does he do in chapter 17? Well, he cuts a covenant with Abram. You heard me right. He cuts a covenant. Now, we make covenants, don't we? You've made covenants before. Have you ever bought a home or bought a car? You know what it's like. You're sitting in that little room, and there's all those papers that are standing up there, and you're signing one paper after another, and, you know, the man or the lady on the other side of the table, they're explaining all the paperwork, what all the little fine print means. Your eyes are starting to glaze over. And then finally, you know, the notary public comes in and she notarizes all the documents. We make covenants. A covenant is a promise. You know, we bought that car or bought that house. What were we promising? We were promising to make the monthly payments to pay off the debt. And they would let us use that car and that house until all the payments were made. And at the end when all the payments were made, lo and behold, that car or that house would be our house. We would own it, and we would own the car. It's called a loan. It's called a covenant. They didn't make covenants back then. They cut them. Now, what do I mean by cutting a covenant? Well, what they would do was this. They would take animals, and they would literally cut them in half. They put them to the right and to the left and make a little pathway. What a bloody mess that must have been. Can you imagine? All that blood everywhere, all these animals cut in half. And then both parties would walk through those cut up animals. Yeah, yuck. Why would they do something like that? Well, they took their obligations and their contracts very seriously back then. What they were basically saying is, if I don't make my monthly payments, or if at the end of the payment period I don't give you the land or the car, may I be cut in half. That's what it meant to be cutting a covenant. And God decided to come to Abraham and to strengthen his faith by cutting a covenant, saying, you know, this promise I've made to you, this promise of a son, this promise to make you a mighty great nation, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to cut a covenant with you. And God did the most amazing thing. It says in the Bible that God himself walked through those cut up animals. But he didn't ask Abraham to do it. In other words, God was saying, I'm going to take it all on my shoulder. I'm going to make sure this gets fulfilled. I'm going to fulfill my promises. You see why Abraham's faith became so strong suddenly? God cut a covenant with him. The reason why Paul in chapter 4 of Romans is talking about Abraham being the father of all the faithful, the father of faith, is not that he's saying, oh, look at Abraham. Look at this man, Abraham, who has such strong faith. You got to have strong faith just like Abraham. That is not Paul's point. It's not the strength of Abraham's faith. What made Abraham's faith strong was God. Was God Almighty, El Shaddai, cutting a covenant with him. And why is this so important? Why have I taken all this time to tell you this long, long story about Sarah and Abraham? Because God has showed up again to cut a covenant with us. He cut a covenant with us when he sent his only begotten son to this world. Yes, he sent Jesus to initiate the new covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant Jesus shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. You see, when God showed up in the person of Jesus at the first advent, there was blood. There was blood at Gethsemane when Jesus sweat blood under such agony. There was blood at Gabbatha where he was being whipped and beaten till he bled. And yes, there was blood at Golgotha when he was nailed to a cross. This is the blood of the new covenant, Jesus says, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. You see, all this is important because we're all waiting. We're still waiting. Just as Abraham had to wait, the people of the old covenant had to wait, we're waiting for the new covenant promises as well. We're waiting for the new heaven and the new earth, when Christ shall come again in the clouds and he's going to judge evil once and for all, and all the evil that we see around us, all the bad things around us, diseases, they're all going to be wiped away. In the book of Revelation, it says when Jesus comes again, His hand is going to wipe away every tear. Think of all the tears that have been cried this week. And every tear is going to wipe away. But we're waiting, aren't we? And as we wait, we face trials and tribulations. We're waiting kind of like Sarah and Abraham waited. We get frustrated and we try to take shortcuts like they try to take, and it gets hard. And there's always that voice, isn't there? There's always that voice of doubt that's whispering in our ears, just as it whispered into Abram and Sarah's ears. And at such times, we were all feeling very trapped. Oh, doubt says to us, oh, see COVID-19, see cancer, see birth defects. Oh, God's not good. God doesn't care for you. Or doubt says, oh, see your broken relationships, your failing marriage. See your dead-end job. See all your dreams just being crushed to dust. Well, things are never going to get better. You know, God's promise of an everlasting joy, oh, that's just a lie. It's pie in the sky. It's the opium of the masses. Doubt says, see your sins. See your addictions. See your moral failings. God can't love you. God will never forgive you. You've heard those voices, haven't you? Doubt. Doubt whispers all those things to us. And it's at times like that that we need the first Sunday of Advent. It's at times like that we need these candles to remind us that God has shown up. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, and he came to cut a covenant with us. And he says to us, this is the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for you. On this first Sunday of Advent, we're reminded, aren't we, that we have to wait. But we wait with faith. And we wait with a strong faith because we know that God is a God who fulfills his words. Today, as we began our worship, we sang that haunting words and tune, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appeared. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. Yet we know, don't we, that he came. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel has come. Amen? Emmanuel has come, O Israel. That's why, as New Covenant believers, in a few moments, we're going to sing a different song. And it's going to be a little bit different tune to it, a little bit happier tune. And we're going to sing these words, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. God in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Brothers and sisters, Christ came in his first advent to cut a covenant with you, a covenant in his own blood. And that is why we can wait today in faith for that second advent. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand singing, I'm standing.